Well, turn again with me in God's Word to Colossians chapter 1, particularly there, the words of verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Last week we looked at verses 21 and 22. We've taken a break from our series in the Sermon on the Mount while people have been away. And we're looking just at these few verses which speak of our reconciliation in Christ. Now last week we saw a picture of what we once were and what we are now. Those of you who are Christians once were certain things, but now you are reconciled. And I made the point last week that for those of you who aren't Christians, this is what you are now and what you can be by faith in Christ. Before, as you see in verse 21, you were alienated. You were estranged from God. There was that lack of communion with God. You were cut off from Him. And we saw that there were two ways in which we were alienated from God. There's the way in which we have turned away from God ourselves. That our heart is inclined away from Him, or was inclined away from Him. But more importantly is the fact that God's justice was against us. That God was angry with us. That He was displeased with us. You see, if the problem were only with us being turned aside from God, then the argument could go that we could just turn ourselves back and everything would be okay. The problem is that that would not satisfy God's divine justice. He demands that justice be satisfied. And so He must punish sin. It's no good for us just to turn around and start a new leaf. No, we were alienated from God and unable to do that. But notice also how we were enemies in our minds. Our very minds, or our hearts, were hostile to God. We hated Him with every fiber of our being. Now perhaps you went to church. Perhaps you grew up listening to the gospel. Perhaps you say, well, I didn't have that hatred in my heart. But weren't you ignoring the commands of God? Weren't you ignoring the calls of mercy? As we considered this morning, the love of God in Christ. Weren't you despising and shunning that great love? In your mind, you were opposed to Christ and to the work of the gospel. Maybe it wasn't outwardly in excessively wicked ways, but certainly inwardly, your heart was against Him. And it's manifested outward to greater or lesser extents, as verse 21 says, by wicked works. That's the evidence of someone who is estranged from God. Their mind is opposed to Him, and their works are wicked. But God reconciled us in Christ. God in Christ brought us near. He took away that dividing wall of hostility. He tore down the barrier which held us away from God. He satisfied justice. For Christ came, as verse 22 says, in the body of His flesh. He came as a human Messiah. He came to suffer, and He came to die. He shed His blood, verse 20. He has made peace through the blood of His cross. And so, verse 22, He has reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death. And our hearts should rejoice in what Christ has done for us. That we who were once far off, without hope, have been brought near. But that's not all. As we saw last week, Christ also is doing a work in us even now. For He is sanctifying us. Look at the end of verse 22. The design of the reconciliation is to present us. To present us to Christ as holy and as blameless and as above reproach. That Christ would have our sin put off. That Christ would have every element of the old man removed. That we would stand perfect. That we would stand blameless. Not even a spot of sin upon us. And if you're a Christian this evening, that's where you find yourself. In this moving on in your sanctification. Putting off what is old and putting on what is new. This is the great work of Christ, as we saw last week. What we once were and what we are now. But notice that everything there was accomplished by God. There's no part of that in which we have achieved it. There's no part of it that we have worked for it. No, it is all the work of free grace. But we turn this evening to our text, verse 23. And you'll notice that it begins with that word, if. If, indeed, you continue. Paul's saying, you've been reconciled. You're being perfected. You're being sanctified. And then he throws in that word, if. If indeed you continue in the faith. I wonder, when you read this, does your heart sink? You delight in hearing the fact that you no longer are what you were. You delight in the fact that Christ has reconciled you, satisfying God's justice. You delight in the fact that he's doing a work in you to transform you. And then you reach that word, if. If you continue in the faith. Perhaps you ask, who is sufficient for these things? Perhaps you ask, am I able to persevere? Do I have this strength within me? Do I have this constancy that I can continue the faith? Does it all depend on me? Does that word, if, lead you to doubt all that goes before? Well, I want us to think this evening about this doctrine of perseverance. What is it? And what is it not? Well, the Bible promises to Christians that they will persevere in the faith. But it also exhorts us to persevere. Hold those two thoughts in your mind. The Bible promises that we will persevere, but it also exhorts us to persevere. Let me give you some examples. First of all, the Bible promises us as Christians that we will persevere. What is Jesus saying? No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. What a precious promise that is. That we're held in the Father's own hand. And that no one can come and pry his fingers apart to take us out of that hand. We're held and we are secure. Guarded by God's almighty hand. What about in Romans? Nothing can separate you. The love of God in Christ. How often do we think that something can come and take away Christ's love from us? Paul says, no, nothing. Nothing can separate you. And he lists all the potentials that could take away the love of Christ. Not one of them can. Consider, even logically, Christ promised to give eternal life. He did not promise to give us temporary life. He did not say, I'll give you life for a season and see if it all works out well. No, it's eternal life that he gives. And he promises that we are born again. Now, when you're born again, you can't be unborn. It's not a blessing that God gives and then takes away. And then what does Paul say in Philippians? He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So there you have some of the precious promises that for a believer in Christ, one who has been reconciled, he will be preserved. But there are also exhortations. Consider the book of Hebrews. It is in its entirety a word of exhortation. And that's what Paul calls it himself. It's a word of exhortation that we would abide in the faith, that we would not turn aside into the old ways. Hebrews 2 verse 1, for an example. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You see, that's the fear. That the things that we have heard, that we've embraced, the things that we believe, that very easily we can drift away like the boat that's not tied safely to the harbour. It just drifts off away from safety and out into the sea. Hebrews 12, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one can see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. There you have another exhortation. We have to be careful lest we fall short of God's grace. So how do we reconcile the fact that God gives promises in his word that Christians will persevere, but he also gives us exhortations that we must persevere? Well, I think there are two extreme positions that we can fall into. There's the one position of Arminians, in which they think that true believers can fall out of a state of grace. Those who once were saved can fall away and finally be damned in hell. The scriptures do not teach that doctrine. But the second extreme is that of being once saved, always saved, and it doesn't really matter how you live your life. That if you profess faith at one time, or if you have some experience at one time, or you seem to exhibit faith at one point, it doesn't matter how you live, because you can't lose such salvation. Now, what's wrong with these two extremes? Well, the first one, which says that we can very easily just lose our salvation, the problem is it puts the exhortation above the promise. It gives primacy to the exhortation that we can lose salvation. The exhortations are given to encourage us to persevere, but they wrongly take out of that we can lose salvation. They forget the promises which encourage us and which assure us that salvation cannot be lost. What's wrong with the second one? Once saved, always saved, and it doesn't matter how I live. Well, the problem there is that they put the promise above the exhortation. They take the promise and they delight in it. No one can snatch me from the Father's hand. They're not careful how they walk. They don't conform themselves in obedience to Christ. Right. As Reformed believers, we must hold that the whole Word of God is useful. And we have these promises, and we have these exhortations, and we don't put one above the other. We hold them both, and we must reconcile them together. What we see is that both teach us something important. They teach us that believers will persevere, but also that believers must persevere. It's really two sides of one coin, as we'll see. Believers will persevere because it's promised to us, but believers must persevere because it's a duty, an exhortation for us. And I suppose the key is for us to see that God uses means to accomplish his purposes. God uses means such as, consider the promise of Genesis 8. When Noah comes out of the ark, God makes that great promise that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest will continue. They'll not cease. Now listen to that promise. There will always be seed time and harvest. Now you can listen to that promise and you can say, well, if that's the case, I don't need to go out and prepare the ground. I don't need to go out and sow the seed. I don't need to care for it. I don't need to harvest. God promises that seed time and harvest shall not cease. But you see, that's a lazy response to the promise. The promise is there, but God uses means. We're to go out, and we're to work. We're to plant the seed and expect that the harvest will come. So yes, God promises, but he encourages us to use the means to achieve the promise. It's exactly the same here with perseverance. He promises perseverance, but he calls us and exhorts us to use the means for it. We're to continue in the faith, Paul tells us here in Colossians. Notice that the exhortation is not to pull ourselves up. It's not for us to try to merit the grace of salvation. It's not for us to try to prove ourselves to God. Now look at verse 23 again. It's to continue in the faith. And look down, it's to be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Those two things. To continue in the faith and not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. You see, notice there that the attention of the verse is not on me. It's not on you. It's not us looking inwardly at ourselves. It's not us considering whether we are indeed sufficient for these things. Instead, it's looking at the gospel. It's looking at Christ. We're to continue in the faith. But what is the faith? The faith is that which lays hold of Christ, that rests upon Him and Him alone for our justification, our adoption, and our sanctification. The hope of the gospel, the hope that looks to what is promised. Now consider those two words, faith and hope. They are slightly different words. Faith is that which lays hold of the promise. But hope lays hold of the thing that is promised. So faith listens to the word of God. Faith listens to the grace of God. But hope looks beyond that, to the actual thing that is promised, the actual thing that is laid up for us, in store for us. So for example, faith listens to God's word, and it believes in Him for salvation. But hope looks beyond to the eternal life which is ours, to the glory of God which we shall receive. Romans 5 verse 2 uses both of these together in the one verse. Through whom we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Faith brings us in, but it's the hope of what is ahead. It's the hope of what is laid up for us. And so we need both. Faith and hope. But both of them are focused not on man, not on man's efforts, not on man's works, not on man's sufficiency, but upon Christ and Him alone. It's His gospel. Now think about it. Think about how we begin the Christian life by God's grace. Should we not continue the Christian life in grace? Why are we so easily tempted to begin in grace and then to continue without grace? The exhortation here is that if we are to continue, if we are to persevere, it's to be looking to the grace of the gospel. To actively come back time and time again to these truths of the gospel. I've told you before an analogy for this. It's when a father holds a child's hand. The father is holding tight to the child, and the child is expected to hold tight to his father. What is the reason why the child doesn't fall and hurt himself seriously? Or what's the reason that he doesn't run out into the road? Is it his weak grip of the father's hand? Or is it the father's strong grip of his hand? Of course, it's the father's grip. The father's grip is the one that holds him tight. But the child is still expected and exhorted to hold on himself. And so, for the true believer, God holds us. It is God who preserves us. He is the one to be praised for our preservation. But we are still to hold on by His grace. Yes, we may stumble. Yes, we may fall prey to temptations, into sin. But we are to believe the gospel promises, to repent, and to return once again to using these means of grace that God has given. We're to earnestly use these means of preservation. There can be no doubt, however, about the believer's preservation. It's a work of God from start to finish. Think about how in eternity we were elected in Christ. God chose us before the foundation of the world to be His own people. Which one of us has the power to go back and to alter that decree? None of us. It was settled, it was firm, it was fixed. Think about what was achieved. Calvary. Think about what was achieved there at the cross. Jesus' sacrifice was meritorious. He accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished. He satisfied fully divine justice. There was nothing that needed to be added. and nothing can be taken away. Christ's sacrifice has all the merit that is needed, and it's efficacious. It has the designed effect upon us. How then can we lose our salvation? If Christ's sacrifice was sufficient, how can we fall away? Consider how the scriptures speak about us being united to Christ by faith, that we are members of his body, that by the Spirit we're joined into him. Who can rip ourselves asunder from him? And think about how he has given the gift of his Holy Spirit. He has planted his seed in us. See, all these things are evidences from God that he loves us and that he will preserve us even to the end. And each and every one of them is of God. It's not the work of man. But what does a believer do? Well, he's exhorted to hold on. He's exhorted to hold the hope of the gospel, as our verse tells us here. But what is the source of his preservation? Is it his holding, or is it the Father's holding? On the one side, you've got this election, this sacrifice of Christ. You've got the union that we have with Christ. You've got the seed of the Holy Spirit within us. On the other side, you've got us holding on, trying by God's grace to hold on to him. Which one do you credit with your preservation? Is it not all the work of God? And even what we do, is it not by grace? Is it not by faith? Is it not by looking at the gospel and the gospel promises? You see, it's not a case that God does 99% of the work and we are called on to do 1% more. God does 100% of the work, and yet we're exhorted by his grace to do, to hold on, to continue. And at the end of the day, our continuing in the faith is the work of God, even in ourselves. Why is that the case? Well, look again at our verse. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. What is the... How have we been grounded? What's the source of our being grounded? It's the work of God. But this word is that which is used of foundations. The foundation of the house is what keeps it stable, is what keeps it settled and fixed. Now think about how Matthew 7 speaks about the wise man and the fool. The wise man builds his house upon the rock so that when the winds and the waves come in, the house does not fall down. The foolish man, what does he do? Children, you'll remember the story. You'll remember how he builds the house on the sand. And when the wind and the waves come in, does the house stand? No, it crumbles and it falls. He was such a fool to build his house on something that wasn't solid. And so for us, the foundation is the gospel. Have we laid that foundation? No, it's the work of God. He is the one who has grounded us. Matthew 16. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, our preservation is because we are grounded, because we are laid upon a foundation that Christ himself has set. It cannot be destroyed. And it's steadfast, as the next word says. It's stable. It's fixed and it's settled. And so we are to actively continue in the faith, but we recognize that we have been grounded, that we have been passively grounded in the faith. So yes, we're actively laying hold of God, but he is the one who has passively or has actively worked in us. And that changes somewhat the phrase, if indeed. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Does that if plunge us into despair? Does that if make us think we're not sufficient for these things? It's if we continue in the gospel. It's if we continue upon that foundation that God has fixed and God has settled. It's not really an if that plunges us into doubt. Rather, we could say, since you continue in the faith. I don't think Paul here is thinking of the Colossians falling away. He's thinking, seeing that you will continue in the faith. Paul's seeing that you once were alienated, you once were lost, estranged, you once were wicked. Christ has reconciled you, and therefore you shall continue in the faith. You see, we use the word if sometimes to be very vague. I wonder if it will rain tomorrow. But we also use the word if almost as since. You know, if you're going out to the shops, will you buy me this or that? You see, when you say that to someone, they might already be standing up. They might already have the coat on. They might already have the keys in their hands. If you're going out, will you buy me this or that? We could say instead, since you're going out, will you get me this? And it's the same thing here. This word, if, is not to make us doubt. Rather, it's to show us something a little bit more certain than that. God is preserving his own people. And so these Colossians need not look introspectively, thinking that they are insufficient for these things. Rather, they look to Christ and to him alone with faith. I've said before that in Highland Presbyterianism, we tend to suffer from a lack of assurance. We tend to suffer too much from looking inwardly, introspectively, and looking at our own experience, and putting that over and above the certainty that the Word of God gives, over and above the great and precious promises of the Gospel. Sometimes people are too busy looking inward that they don't look to Christ at all. They've been converted, perhaps for many years, and yet they fail to see it or fail to realize it because they're plunged into doubt. Will I persevere? Will I reach the end? Am I sufficient? Am I holy enough? Do I have enough grace? Do I have enough faith? Am I strong enough? See, that's inward looking. But it's important for us not to merely look inwardly, but to look to Christ. Yes, we need to look inwardly. Yes, we need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Yes, we should have a living and a vibrant experience. Yes, we should have saving faith. But the emphasis isn't on me. The emphasis isn't on you. It's upon Christ. Isn't it Robert Murray McShane who says that for every look at self, is that you take 10 looks at Christ? Is that not the case? But we fall short of that. And instead, we often just look within. Will I persevere? Will I be strong enough? Don't look at yourself. Look at Christ. Is he able to keep you? Is he able to preserve you? Has he reconciled you? Has he accomplished his great gospel for you? Were you once alienated, and yet now brought near? Were you once unholy, and yet now made holy? It's Christ who is grinding you. There's a promise that Christians will persevere. There's also an exhortation to persevere. And really, we see in the last part, a part of that exhortation. Look again at verse 23. We're not to be moved from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. There's this promise of preservation, and there's an exhortation to continue in the faith. But how can we continue? How can we persevere? Well, one way is to use the means. It's what you have heard. It's what you have heard preached. It's particularly the preaching of God's word, which is to build us up in assurance, and which is to help us to persevere to the end. See, we talked about this once at a fellowship, about people who leave the church and don't listen to the preaching of the word any longer, and separate themselves off and think that they can survive by themselves. We shouldn't have such an island mentality. I don't mean island Lewis, but that I'm my own, that I can survive by myself. No, we're to listen to what has been preached. We're to listen diligently, for the preaching of God's word sets our eyes upon Christ. It helps us to think rightly about ourselves without becoming too introspective, that our eyes are constantly looking at me but not at Christ. It's the preaching of God's word that gives us at times the necessary warnings against apostasy, but yet also gives us the remedy which is found in the gospel of Christ. It's the listening and attending to that preaching of God's word that Paul here says will help us. It's the preaching of the gospel that we're not to move away from. That is the hope which we have. So what are these verses, just in summary, what do they say to us? Well, they show us what we once were, and they show us what we now are, and they show us what we shall be. And they set before us both a promise and an exhortation that we must continue in the faith. A faith which has been laid for us, we have been grounded, and yet one which we must persevere in. Where do we go for hope tonight? It's not inward, not in our own hearts, but it's the Christ, the one who began the good work. He is the one who will carry it forward to completion. And just as one final thought, to seek after this assurance of faith, Thomas Brooks says, assurance is glory in the bud. It is the suburbs of paradise. There's a reason to seek assurance, blessed assurance. There's a reason to seek to persevere in the faith and become assured that you are in the faith, because it's the suburbs of paradise. Don't we hope for glory? Don't we look forward to heaven? Don't we rejoice in that great thought? Well, assurance here on earth is the closest you get to those very things in this life. May God grant to us such grace. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bless your name for your salvation, which you have given to us, that you are our rock of salvation, that we, as we have been built upon you, are unmoved. We thank you, gracious God, for the great promises of preservation that we have in your word. Help us to believe them. Help us, Lord, by your grace, to exercise the promises. Help us to flee from apostasy, which so easily can come upon us. Lord God, we pray that we would always be looking to the gospel of Christ. We pray that His greatness and His love might be in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, let us not go a day of our lives where we don't think about Him. Lord, may we constantly be hoping in the great glory which is to come to us, that great glory of heaven. Oh Lord, bless these thoughts to us. Encourage those who are weak. Encourage those who are downcast and build them up. Lord, don't let any become presumptuous. Lord, let us evermore go back to the simple truth of your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in closing, we'll sing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, at verse 19. Singing to verse 24. Notice particularly verse 23. A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walks, he greatly doth delight. Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds him. Mightily. There's an encouragement for us if we doubt, if we're looking into ourselves and thinking, I won't persevere. Well, yes, we'll fall. We won't be cast down utterly for God is the one that holds us up with his mighty hand. Psalm 37, verse 19 to verse 24, we stand and sing praise to God.
Amen.